Tonight we're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. Revelation, chapter number 5. I did this week hear a story about a man who went to the doctor. And the doctor said he needed to lose some weight. And he explained to the doctor he tried and he had just failed miserably trying to lose weight. And the doctor said, well, I'm going to put you on a plan for 2 weeks. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to eat regular for 2 days and then skip a day. Eat regular and skip a day and do that for 2 weeks. And by the end of those 2 weeks, you come back and I will expect that you have lost 10 pounds. Well, the end of the 2 weeks came and the guy went back to the doctor and weighed, and he hadn't lost 10 pounds, he'd lost 30 pounds. The doctor was astonished. He said, I can't believe you lost all this weight. Did you follow the plan? He said, yes, I followed the plan perfectly. He said, on that third day, I thought I was going to drop dead. The doctor said, from hunger? He said, no, from skipping. Okay. It's so hard to find clean jokes anymore. I don't. Revelation chapter number 5. Tonight we come to the conclusion of our series on trusting in the ability of God. Our God is able. And just a quick review of where we've been. We have learned that God is able to perform all that which He has promised to do. He is able to make all grace abound toward us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to secure or help them that are tempted. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. There's where we have traveled, and tonight we'll travel the last place. And tonight's passage doesn't exactly meet our requirements. You know, we've been looking at those texts that say He is able to do whatever, and tonight it doesn't actually meet those requirements, but certainly there is the implication here that would lead us this way. And I thought this is a great text just to exalt Christ, and I look for every opportunity I can just to exalt Him. So let's read the entirety of the chapter. It's 14 verses, and so let's read it all, and then you'll see. You'll see where our thought is implied in the text. John writes, and I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, and which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are as in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And all God's people said, "Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful passage of Scripture we have before us tonight. There is great hope and great confidence and great security to find in the text tonight. That everything that you have said will come to pass, because there is one who is able to open the book. And God, we pray tonight that through looking at this, we will all in our hearts and our minds praise and glorify Christ, the Lamb of God, who is able and qualified and worthy to open the book because he was slain. So God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, help us to see you clearer and in a greater way that would cause us to glory in you in a greater way. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question was, is there anyone able to open the book? And that's what verse 3 says. There was a search that went on, and there was no man in heaven, no man in earth, neither under the earth, that was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And then we find out that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed and is able to open the book. So I hope you see the implication of what we're trying to say tonight about Christ. Well, as we walk through here, let me try to arrange my thoughts this way. Let's begin by looking at the contents of the book. The contents of the book. There is a book that is in the right hand of God. The right hand symbolizing the power of God. It is in the powerful hand of God and needs to be opened. It is vitally important that the book be opened. However, the book is sealed with seven seals, and to be opened, there has to be someone who is able or worthy to open the book. So let's look here at the contemplation of the contents or the purpose of this book. As we contemplate this book, what is this book that is to be opened? What is this book that seems to yield no one who is able or worthy to open the book? Well, it's in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne, and it is a book, as we will find out as we move through the book of Revelation, it is a book that details that which is to come, or that which must come to pass. It is contained in this book all of the future blessings of God and the judgments of God that are to come. Twofold purpose: to show us the blessings of God to come and the judgments of God to come. This book contains good news for those who know Christ and bad news for those who don't. Blessings and judgments. There are blessings to those who know Christ, and there are judgments to come to those who have resisted and rejected Jesus Christ. That's what's in the book. And then notice that John says here that the book not only is in the right hand of the one on the throne, but it is written on both the front and the back. That stands for the completeness of the contents of the book. Not only is the purpose of it to detail for us the blessings of God to come and the judgments of God to come, but it is a scroll, and don't think of it as a book, but it is a scroll, papyrus scroll, that is written on both sides. Now, in the ancient world, two-sided scrolls were very uncommon. Scrolls, after they had been pieced together and woven together, either glued or sewn together, they would probably, most of them, be 32 to 34 feet long. And so you would put a stick in either end and you'd roll both ends up and you would have the scroll. Now, there are two possible reasons why both sides of a scroll would be written on. The first is that the person writing the scroll would not have the resources to purchase another scroll. I don't think that's the problem with God here, amen? I don't think God has any problem getting the finances together for another scroll. The second reason was that they didn't want to divide the contents of the subject up. They wanted all of the contents of what they were writing to be contained in one scroll. Probably the reason why we have Luke and Acts is because they were written on two separate scrolls, although they were probably one book. And so we have one scroll written on the front and on the back so that we know that we have the entirety of what God has written to tell us what is to come. All future blessings and all future judgments that God wants us to know are contained in one scroll, one book. And so we have the fullness of God's future purpose, the fullness of God's purpose for all of mankind and for the universe, the fullness of future blessings and the fullness of future judgments. So here's this book. It is a revelation of blessings to come, judgments to come, and it is in its entirety. And yet, someone needs to come and open the book. Notice, secondly, not only do we have the contents of the book, but we have some things to say about the concern over the book. If you cannot tell, John is concerned. So concerned that he says in verse number 4 that he wept much. And the reason that he wept is because no man was found worthy or able to open and to read the book or to look upon it. There was no one that could be found to open the book. There was no one found to be worthy to read the book. There was no one found worthy to even look upon the book. And so he is concerned. And he is so concerned that he begins to weep. The fact that there is no one to open the book causes John great pain. The book is in the hand of the Lord. It's in the hand of God. And so that one which is going to open the book must approach God. And God in all of His holiness and all of His magnificence who holds the book, there's no one found that is worthy to approach God. Now, why was John so upset? Why was John so distraught to come to tears because no one was found to open the book? Well, you understand, if no one's found to open the book, then none of the book can be fulfilled. That's what bothered John. If no one can open the book, then every blessing of God future will not come to pass. Every judgment of the future will not come to pass. What does that mean? Well, that means if this book cannot be opened, this life in which you and I live is an empty and vain life. If no one can open the book, then God's blessings and judgments will not come to pass, and that makes this life absolutely empty and vain. So that all the sufferings we have to go through, vain. All the persecutions we have to go through, in vain. The witness of the church to a lost world, in vain. The proclamation of the gospel, in vain. Belief in Christ, vain. The word, vain. God, vain. If the book can't be opened, Joel Osteen is right. This is your best life now. If the book, let me say this, if you don't think the book is going to be opened, I would say you probably need to hop all over Joel Osteen and his ministry. He's right. He's right. If the book's not going to be opened. If the book's going to be opened, he's wrong. If this book is not opened, then this life in which we live right now is all there is. No future glory, no future heaven, no future God, no future eternity. You with me? That's what's at stake here. That's what's at stake. That's why John is weeping. This is all there is. If this book's not open, this is all there is. How miserable is that? That this is all there is. And then if no one's going to open the book, then that makes justice absent in the end. Right? Because in the judgments of God, God's going to make all things right. All injustices will be made just. But if the book's not going to be opened, there's no justice. There'll be no hell. There'll be no punishments. There'll be no injustices made to be right. If the book's not open, every knee is not going to bow and every tongue is not going to confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be no justice, no wrongs made right. If this book is not going to be open, the motto, "Let's just eat and drink for tomorrow we die," would be truth. If the book's not going to be open, there is absolutely no meaning to life and no hope for the future. That's what John is looking at. That's why John is so upset. That's why John is so distraught and weeping. If there's no one worthy to open a book, there's no future blessings. No future judgments. No future justice. No future. We die and that's it. The design of God, the work of God, the decrees of God, future will not be able to be fulfilled in set in place. And I say, no wonder John weeps. If you and I sit here tonight and this is all there is, we ought to all weep. If wrongs are never going to be made right, if knees are not going to bow, if tongues are not going to confess, we ought to all weep. Amen? If this is our best life now, we ought to all weep. Joel's church ought to be the saddest church in America. But this is it. This is the best it gets. So John says he weeps because there is no one to open the book. And the search has went out, right? The search has went out. There's no one in heaven. There's no one on earth. There's no one under the earth. You with me? No angelic being. No human being. No dead person is found in all of the history of mankind to be worthy to open the book. But there's good news. The angel comes to John and says, "Weep not. Weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed." Great word. He hath prevailed to open the book. Doesn't mean he's just stepped forward. But he has done that which conquers, so that he, the conqueror, the victor, is worthy and able to open the book. Weep not. Don't weep. Don't be hopeless. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And John looks, expecting to see a lion. And he says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood not a lion, but a lamb." Not just a lamb, but a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came. He came and took the book out of the right hand of the Father, him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, talk about that a minute. That's worthy to talk about. Notice the position of this conqueror. The one who is to open the book, the one who is to approach the throne, is not one that comes from outside. All outside resources have turned up empty. A search of heaven turned up no angelic beings worthy to open the book. A search of earth has turned up not one single person who is worthy to open the book. A search of every dead man, woman, boy, and girl has turned up no one worthy of opening the book. But there is one who stands. And as he stands, John says, he is in the midst of the throne. The one who is able to open the book is on the throne. He is the Root of David. Now get that. He's not just the offshoot of David. He is that. But he is the Root of David. He has been before David, and he will be after David. He was the creator of David, and yet he was the offspring of David. He is the eternal God, and he is the earthly incarnate God. The one who steps forward to take the book is God. Jesus Christ, deity himself. And notice that, just so we don't get confused about what person of the Godhead this is, he is described as a lamb that has been slain. It is Jesus Christ. It is the sacrificial lamb. It is the substitutionary lamb. It is the one who came to shed his blood and give his life for his people. It is the one who has purchased his people with his own blood. It is the one who has redeemed his people with his life. It is the one whose life was violently and sacrificially taken and given up for his people. There is a bloody atonement here. And the broadness of this atonement, the broadness of this bloody atonement, means that those from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation are brought by the work of the Lamb. And watch this. Notice what this says here in the text. When they sing this new song, they say, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." Do you understand what Christ did? He redeemed us. He not only saved us from our sins, but he redeemed us to God. We have not only been turned from our sins, but we have been turned to God. He has redeemed us back to God, to a reconciliation work of Christ, so that we are reconciled to the Father. We have been redeemed to God. That's who it is. Notice his perfection. Seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits. This lamb that comes from the throne of God and is slain is perfect. Seven seems to point toward completion or perfection. Horns seem to symbolize power. And eyes seem to symbolize knowledge or discernment. This lamb that stands in the throne, slain, that is able to take the book, is one who is perfect in knowledge, perfect in power, perfect in authority. He is the Savior of the world. He is the God of the universe. He is not just a lamb slain. He is a perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb slain for his people. There are no problems with him, no faults with him, no failures with him. He is both lamb and lion. He is God and man. He is sovereign, and he is the sacrifice. He is perfect. Why could no man be found? Why could no angels be found? Because they're not perfect. There's only one perfect. That's God and Christ. Now, I want you to notice something back in the text again. Verse 9, they sing this song, the new song. What is the new song? Chapter 4, they're singing an old song. Chapter 4, they're singing about their Creator God. How God has created and how God has made. Chapter 5, they're singing a new song. It's about the Lamb. It's about Christ. It's about sacrifice and about blood. Now watch this. And they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why is He worthy? For He was slain. What makes God worthy? What makes Christ worthy? Because in perfect obedience, He went to the cross. In perfect obedience, He fulfilled the law. In perfect obedience, He pleased His Father, even unto death for us. Now, I want to close with this. You know, one of the things that I think we fail to consider that is implied in these verses, and especially in that phrase, because He was slain. Do you realize tonight that if Christ had not come and had not died, there would not be one single redeemed person? No one is saved from hell. No one. Without Christ coming and dying, no one is redeemed. If Christ had not come and died, there would be no church. If Christ had not come and died, there would be no giving to us of the Spirit. If Christ had not come and died, there would be no resurrection day. There would be no Easter, which means there would be no resurrection for you. If Christ would not have come and died, there would be no promise of any sins ever being forgiven. If Christ would have not come and died, there would be no heaven and there would be no new earth. If Christ had not come and died, there would be no hope of a glorified body. If Christ had not come and died, there would be no spending eternity with God. It is Jesus who was slain for all of that. And it is Jesus who brings God's blessings and God's judgments to pass. As He steps forward and takes the book and begins to unloose the seals, God's plans of blessings and God's plans of judgment are unleashed and fulfilled because Christ died. I don't think we grasp all that at times. You know, there's a movie out, I think, that if you took America away, what would the world be like? Have you seen the previews for that? If you took America away, what would the world be like? If you took Jesus and the cross away, what would it be like? We would have absolutely nothing. And if people want a bloodless, atonement-less salvation, they have nothing. People that are depending on their works have nothing. People that depend upon baptismal regeneration have nothing. People that believe in the sacraments have nothing. No heaven. No sins forgiven. No spirit. No resurrection. No redemption. No glorified body. No eternity with God. Nothing without Christ dying. And he looks to the throne, and there it is, a lamb. A lamb with holes in his hands and holes in his feet and a hole in his side, slain for his people. Perfect and slain. And on the cross, Christ bought us everything. May we be like the elders. What do? They fell down at his feet. And may we sing a new song, to show not only the worship we have of Him, the adoration we have of Him, the appreciation that we have for Him, but may we sing a new song in our hearts to show the joy in our hearts for what we have in Christ. Somebody wants to marginalize the death of Christ, you realize what that means. It's not just marginalizing a death, it's marginalizing everything. That's why for all eternity, we'll be praising Him. For all eternity, we will be praising the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Because His death has purchased it all. Amen. When the search went on for someone who was able to open the book, no one could be found. But Christ is able. Trust Him. He's able to open the book. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for all that we have in Christ. For all that He purchased on the cross. For all that He is worthy to do because of His obedience. Perfect obedience, even to death. Oh, may we see that we are rich in Christ. He is the conqueror who comes and takes the book. He is the one who comes from the throne and is the Lamb slain. Perfect in every way. And this atonement, this Lamb has brought people from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. He has redeemed us to God. May we see what we have in Christ, and may we worship, and may we sing joyously about that truth. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen.